much. Thank you very much for inviting us to come back. We appreciate the letters and cards reminding us of your love and care for us, those who marked my advancing antiquity with a birthday card was appreciated as well. We thank the Lord for many, many blessings that he's bestowed upon us. Since we were here in January, the Lord's given us traveling mercies in some 20-some-odd states, and we've visited a number of local churches that have prayed for us, spent some time with the assembly that we left in 1966, almost 40 years ago, to begin the Lord's work. So it was encouraging to visit with them and have the opportunity of ministry and service there. We also had the opportunity of visiting with people all along the way, staying in many, many homes and finding the Lord adequate for many responsibilities. And we continue to thank the Lord for this year that we've tried to spend some time in this country, more time in this country, visiting with people and listening to their counsel and wisdom to what the Lord would have us do and how he should continue and whatever. Don't have any answers yet, but expect in September to be in New Jersey for another period of very busy ministry and visit again with the church where Jenny grew up and where we have also been commended from that assembly. And so we look forward to meeting with the leaders of that church and that assembly and hopefully again hear from them what they know what the Lord is telling them about us. You remember in the book of Acts when the Lord sent out the first missionaries in Acts chapter 13, he spoke not to the missionaries but to the church. And he said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." So one of my approaches to these local churches is to ask them what the Lord has told them that we should do. And it's been an interesting challenge to hear their surprise that I would act it in that way. Jenny is home, as you know, and according to my doctor, I'll face eye surgery on Thursday. We were in the Bahamas for a month of ministry, had a wonderful time there. Our family came during that time. My doctor said, "You need to see an ophthalmologist while you're in the Bahamas." And so it was an elder from an assembly came into the restaurant where I was eating, where we were eating. I remember his name, and I asked him, I said, "Do you know an ophthalmologist in Nassau?" Which is about an hour and 15-minute boat ride, a fast boat. And he said, "Well," he said, "there's one in our assembly." And I said, "Well, I need to see one." So he made the arrangements, and come to find out, this was a young man that I had met in camp about 30 years ago up in Canada. And he and his father and his mother and family came to the family camp where I spoke a number of years in a row. And he is now the chief of staff and an ophthalmologist in the hospital in Nassau. So he gave the same prognosis and diagnosis as my doctor did, and so that's encouraging. But he said, "If you'll stay around for 2 months in the Bahamas, I'll do the surgery myself." So you might have been, some of you might have been glad that I would have stayed in the Bahamas for another extra month. But here we are, and we trust the Lord to have the surgery successful and also be able to be back next Sunday. I have to do what my doctor says, but since the surgery is on the eye that I'm not using, I assume that we'll be able to continue the service of ministry of the Word of God. I asked the doctor before what kind of post-operative responsibility I had. He said, "Well, you have to, don't you want to do anything strenuous?" And I said, "Well, is preaching strenuous?" He said, "Well, it depends on you, how you preach." So it may be subdued next week if I can't do anything strenuous. We appreciate very much your prayers for us in that regard. I want you to turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. Perhaps most of you in your Bible realize that Exodus chapter 18 is in parenthesis. Means that the story of Jethro and Moses' father-in-law is inserted here. It's not entirely clear exactly when or what. But I'm concerned this morning to help us understand the awesome nature of the events of chapter 19 and chapter 20. These two chapters stand as remarkable, as very, very important in the overall plan of God. And so it's my intention this morning and again this evening to help us understand the important transition that takes place on this particular occasion in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20. You know that Israel arrives at Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. What we have studied up until now has only taken 3 months, at least as far as Israel is concerned. It's probably taken us a couple of years to go this far. But in Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 20, Israel arrives at Mount Sinai with the opportunity for God to give them some instruction and guidance. But I want to give you an overall view, a bird's eye view of the Bible this morning. And so that means you ought to mount up with wings as eagles. And I hope that as we run you won't be weary and that you won't faint, because we have much to look at this morning. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, or Mount Sinai we call it. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount, that is Mount Sinai. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord, that Jehovah, called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came down and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, we have a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this parable is a general and a specific parable, but it relates to the way in which God deals with mankind. And it will open for us our eyes to why this particular event in Exodus chapter 19 is so important. And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of your stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what I will do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you again that you have given to us your word. We thank you that it is one book, that your word as the Bible is inclusive of the revelation that you want to bring to our mind and to our hearts. We thank you that we have enough in your word to guide us and to direct us, not only in the area of our salvation, but in the area of service as well, and how you want us to live and how you want us to serve you. We thank you again that you have promised through your word, by your Holy Spirit, to teach us and to bring to our remembrance the things that you have taught us. So we come this morning to acknowledge our need for your wisdom, acknowledge your need for our anointing, your anointing. And we thank you for giving us these things through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your living word. We want to understand this morning something of what you did for the nation of Israel and why it was that you brought them to the place at Mount Sinai. May our understanding help us understand and know you and realize you cause us, you require us to respond to your revelation in a positive way by faith and obedience to your truth. Thank you for meeting with us and for blessing your word to us as we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are two great words that are used to summarize the overall plan of God from the beginning of time to the end of time, or from eternity to eternity. Those two words are dispensations and covenants. And I use those two words, and I want you to be familiar with those words as a result of our study this morning. Because when we come to Exodus chapter 19, we come to a dramatic change in God's dealing with the nation of Israel. God's plan for Israel up until this point has been a relationship of grace, a relationship of kindness, of love, of generosity. But from this point on, it is going to be a relationship of law. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the giving of the law of God, or the law of Moses. And it's important, it's imperative that we stop here and see where we have been and where we are going. Now, the word dispensation is a word that many people are afraid of. But it's a word that is used three or four times in Luke chapter 16. It's called a stewardship. It's called the idea of an administration. The word economy is perhaps the best thing. I was making some change in a restaurant not too long ago, and I came across an old $1 bill. And across it said, a silver certificate. Now, if you're into numismatics, you know that we haven't had silver certificates for a long time. Silver certificates dated back, I can't remember, maybe 40 or 50 years. And we went back beyond that, and we were on a gold standard. And our country existed in an economy that dealt with gold. You could buy and sell and use gold coins. And then we came off the gold standard, and now we're basically on the paper standard, and we're headed quickly to a plastic standard. And that is an economy. It is an administration. And as we have seen our country develop, we have seen changes in the economy. Now, I'm not talking about whether or not inflation goes up and down or the stock market goes up and down. I'm talking about the overall system administration. If we look across the ocean to Europe, we realize that the euro, the European common market, has changed the economy. There was an article in the newspaper just a few days ago about people who are going to the Olympics, and they're going to be given a 500 lira coin that looks almost exactly like a 2 euro coin. One is worth almost nothing or nothing. The other one is worth $2.50, but they look alike. The colors are the same. And so we know that because of the European common market, there has been a change in the administration, in the economy. Now, as we look at what man does in his changing his economy, we ask, what has God done? And I want to suggest to you this morning that one of the simplest ways of trying to understand what God has been doing in his relationship with man is to use the word dispensation or administration. And for many, there are seven dispensations. Now, I'm not going to argue one point or another about dispensations this morning. I am a dispensationalist, and I believe that God has, in the course of his dealing with man, altered some aspects of his administration. And I choose this morning to deal with this because we move from Exodus chapter 17, where God has dealt with Israel under a concept or administration of promise, to in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20, and from there until the cross, God is dealing with the nation of Israel under the law. And if we miss that watermark, if we miss that change, we miss understanding a large part of the book of Romans, we miss a large part of the book of Galatians, we miss a couple of chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we miss something of what Hebrews is telling us. And so it's not possible, if we rightly divide the word of God, to set aside what God is doing or what God did in his relationship with Israel. And so I want to, first of all, this morning, give you the names of what is generally accepted to be seven dispensations or seven administrations that God has used over the course of history to help man understand how he has dealt with man. And the first one is what is called innocence. It began with the creation of Adam, and it ended with the fall. You know the story as well as I do. God created Adam in a perfect environment, gave him one responsibility. He could eat of all the trees of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was not to eat of it. And that was the administration. The stewardship that Adam had was the stewardship of the garden, including a law or a rule: you cannot and you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he died. And so the dispensation or the administration of innocence ended with sin coming into the world. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, all have sinned. And so God brings a new administration, but the administrator is the same. God is still in charge. It wasn't a surprise to God that sin came into the world. And so the dispensation of innocence ends with the fall of Adam and the sin being brought into the world. Following the fall, you have a second dispensation, and it's usually called conscience. It begins with the fall of Adam, the fall of man, and it goes to the time of the flood. It goes for a long period of time. And man was then to be ruled by his conscience. The knowledge of God was built into man through his conscience. Before sin came into the world, man didn't have a conscience. But when sin came into the world, man had a conscience, and that conscience was aware of God's desire and God's order for him. And so the conscience, the dispensation of conscience, ended with the flood. And we have a terrible story of the downfall of humanity as they moved farther and farther away from God. And God was proving to man that he could not live under conscience and still please God. And so God, in his wisdom and in his authority as the administrator of his world, of his universe, and of mankind particularly, he wiped man off the face of the earth with the exception of Noah and his family. So the second dispensation ends in failure. And from then we have human government.
And human government, the third dispensation or administration, is human government. It goes from the flood to the call of Abraham. And again, if you read those chapters and read those areas, you will find, again, man continuing to move away from God. Cities were built. People began to set up countries and organized administrations, not under God, but under man's authority. And again, we find that in that circumstance, God allowed man to function on his own as what we would call human government. We see it referred to in Romans chapter 1. And we realize again that this also has brought failure, and man was incapable of governing himself on earth, particularly in relationship to God. That brings us then to almost 2,000 years of time from the creation until the call of Abraham. And so the fourth dispensation is what we call the dispensation of promise. And this dispensation begins with the call of Abraham, and God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he says to Abraham, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. And over and over and over, God says, this is what I will do for you. I will give you a son. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so when we began our study on the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, we began in the middle, as it were, of the dispensation of promise. God had already set his special love, his special care on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then Moses. And he chose Israel as his special people. And from Genesis chapter 12 through the rest of the Bible, we find that Israel is God's special people. And here in this chapter, we have a reminder again that God has chosen Israel, the nation of Israel, as a special people for himself. And he says to them, he said, you are a peculiar treasure unto me. He said, you are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. You are unique in the world. You are my special people. And God's fulfillment of the promises to Abraham were delayed almost for about 400 years. When God said to Abraham, every place the sole of your foot lands, I have given it to you as a possession. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And so when we began our study a couple of years ago on the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, we already were partway through what is called the administration or the stewardship, the economy of promise. God was dealing with Israel strictly on the basis of his promise. And it's imperative for us to see that again and again, God said to Abraham, God said to Isaac, God said to Jacob, God said to Joseph, God said at the beginning to Moses, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to care for you, I'm going to use you, you will be my people. And there was a tremendous prospect of Israel's blessing and prosperity because they were his people. It is the dispensation of promise. And so again, we have a new administration when we begin in Exodus chapter 19. God is moving in Exodus 19 and Exodus chapter 20 from an administration of promise to an administration of law. And I cannot make that too clear. Because if we miss that, we will not be able to understand what God is saying in the book of Romans. Because God talks about law and grace. We will misunderstand the book of Galatians because God is talking about law and grace. we'll misinterpret the book of Hebrews because God is talking about law and grace. And as we go through these first few chapters from 1920 and then into the tabernacle in the next few weeks, we will find that God is setting up a whole administration, a whole stewardship, a whole new economy, and it is built upon the law. It's imperative that we glean that. And I want to go a couple of steps further, because the dispensation of promise dealing strictly with the nation of Israel. It's true, others came into Israel as what we call proselytes of the gates. But God is concerned with Israel. And from Genesis chapter 12 through the rest of the Bible, God is focused on the nation of Israel. It's true, He is focused on the church in the book of Acts. But He's focused on the church because Israel failed. Israel rejected Christ when He came as a prophet. They rejected Christ as He came as a priest. And they rejected Him when He came as king. And so because of that rejection, God then turned to the Gentiles, and you and I as Gentiles are brought into the church. But still, if you read through the book of Acts, almost every chapter and several times in every chapter, there is a reference back to the nation of Israel. What follows then, the dispensation of promise, is the dispensation of law. And I want to look at that. The dispensation of law begins in Exodus chapter 19 and 20 with the giving of the law of Moses, the law of God, on Mount Sinai, and it continues until Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes and opens for us the dispensation of the grace of God, or the dispensation of the church, or the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. When Israel rejects Christ, God turns to the Gentiles, and He begins a special ministry to the church of which you are a part if you have believed the gospel and are born again. That time has continued from Exodus chapter 19 until Acts chapter 2. That is followed, the church period, the dispensation of the grace of God, as Ephesians chapter 3, I think it's verse 2, refers to it. The dispensation of grace began with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and it will continue until the church is taken out in what the church calls the rapture. We don't know how long that dispensation will last. It could end tonight. It could end today. It could be years. I do not know. I have no dates, and I'm not setting any dates. But God's dealing with mankind today in what we call the dispensation of the church, the dispensation of the grace of God, is to offer salvation to all who will believe, and to say whosoever will may come. It is to provide a means of escape from the judgment of God, not under law, not under promise, not under human government, but because of the grace and mercy of God that was manifested on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace is available today because we find ourselves today in the middle, and I use that term generally, in the middle of the dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. When that comes to an end with the descent of the Lord Jesus to take the church out, we generally see then that God will establish a seventh administration, an administration of the kingdom, where Christ will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords from Jerusalem. He will fulfill all the promises to Israel, and He will sit upon the throne of His father David, and He will rule forever and ever. That is a future dispensation. We know from Revelation chapter 20, it is 1,000 years long. It's called the millennium. Give or take a few years, it is the revelation of God in His holiness and in His justice, providing the most comprehensive, the most perfect environment that's possible, even though sin exists, and gives man an opportunity to respond to God and His law under the jurisdiction and administration of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's 1,000 years, and that will end with the end of time.
and then we will have the day of God.
So those are the seven general names that are used. And I am particularly interested in the dispensation of law because it begins in our study. Now, what is interesting is that God provides the same salvation. Through all of this time, we must realize that God's salvation for man is always exactly the same. The salvation has different blessings. The blessings for Abraham were material blessings. This land will belong to you. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And the dispensation of promise was largely the blessings that were earthly. But basically, God's salvation from judgment was exactly the same. The same Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ stands as the central figure in all of God's administration, that Christ might be all in all. And if we go back and stand with Adam and we look forward to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 stands as an announcement that the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to provide salvation through crushing the serpent's head and provide salvation through the seed of the woman. And as we look through it in our heaven time, but as we look through it time after time, we find that God is using each of these dispensations to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that were before, look forward to the cross of Christ. Those of us who are behind, we look back as we do at the Lord's Supper. We look back at the sufferings of Christ. And so it will be during the kingdom. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will weep. Because Christ is the central figure of God's plan. And in every dispensation, there is a sacrifice. There is something that is offered to remind mankind of the need for a sacrifice for their sin. And so there is the same salvation, the same Savior, the same substitution, fundamental to God's plan. In every dispensation is substitution. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked. What did God do? He killed an animal. And he killed that animal. And the life of that animal was given in order that Adam and Eve could be clothed with the skin of that animal. And we go forward from there, even to the book of the law, and Moses' law, God's law, and substitution is fundamental. It is foundational to the dispensations as God outlines them. God said to Cain and Abel to bring a lamb, and the lamb was the only sacrifice that was suitable. In the in Genesis chapter 22, in place of Isaac was a ram held in by a thicket by its horns, and substitution is required. And so the same solution is also the same salvation, the same Savior, the same substitution, and the same solution. What did God demand? When we divide up the Bible this way, are you saying to me that there are seven different ways of salvation? Absolutely not. That's heresy. Salvation is always by obedience of faith. When we read Romans chapter 7 or 8, it is the obedience of faith that God demands. What did he demand from Adam and Eve? Faith? And obedience. What did he demand from Cain and Abel? Faith and obedience. What did he demand from Abraham? Faith and obedience. And Romans says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And we look forward to the whole course. And what is it that God demands today? To keep the Ten Commandments? Of course not. Galatians tells us that salvation cannot come through the law because nobody can keep the law. Salvation comes by the obedience of faith, says Romans. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And we hear the word of God, we believe the word of God, and we obey by trusting him. It is God's plan, and so the same solution is true for every dispensation. It is the obedience of faith, or faith that manifests itself in obedience. Now, what about this law of Moses, or the law of God? In John chapter 1 and verse 17, We ask, well, how many are there? John answers by saying the law was given by Moses. The law. How many? One. One law. And then we turn over to James chapter 2 and verse 10. And it says if you keep the law in every respect and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. It's like a long chain, and you have a chain of 100 links. And you break one of those links, the chain is broken. No matter how you look at it, if you break one, says James, you're guilty of the whole law. And according to the Jews, there are 613 commandments, 248 negative and 365 positive. We're not talking just about 10 commandments. We're talking about the whole law of God. And God gave the law on this occasion as an administration, as a stewardship for the nation of Israel. And man was compelled to obey that law. Why is it necessary that God, on this particular occasion, gives the law? The answer is given to us in Romans, to prove man's sinfulness. We are told in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, that the whole world may become guilty before God. And we stand before the mirror of God's word, and we look at the law, and it says, you are a sinner. You have sinned. You have violated God's righteousness. You have broken His law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the law stands as a measure, as a picture of our sinfulness. And we must stand before that and look at Christ in all of His perfection and say, I'm a sinner. I need the grace of God. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. And so the law was given to prove their sinfulness, to establish the righteousness of God. Galatians says, if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain. But the Bible declares to us that the law does not provide righteousness. It declares man unrighteous. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only answer then is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in His perfect righteousness. And as I trust Him and believe in Him as a person, believe, trust His work, I receive the righteousness of Christ that has been established by God as absolute. And thirdly, it reveals the holiness of God. And as we look at these dispensations one after the other proves the holiness of God in one way or another. And the dispensation of the law proves the holiness of God. And it's proved by one or two little words that we will find in our study. Because on this particular occasion, the people responded in verse 8, listen carefully, all that the Lord says we will do. And make no mistake, Israel put themselves under the law. And as we read this chapter and other chapters, it was God who said, I want to commune with you. I want to talk with you. I want to reveal my character and my guidance to you. And Israel says, whatever the Lord says, we will do. And God said, okay. And God gave the 613 commandments. But I want you to notice one little word that is produced in Exodus chapter 19 for the first time. It is the word if. If. Up until this time, God has said, I will, I will, I will. We'll see that this evening. But now, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, now, therefore, if you will obey. Mark that two-letter word. Because God, up until this point, has used two other words. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. But now He says, if. And the conditional nature of the law of Moses required man to obey. Man could not obey the law. And so the economy was different. The administrator was the same, but it was a new administration from promise to law. It was a new steward, but it was the same stewards. It was still Israel. Israel under the promises of Abraham, and now Israel under the law and a new responsibility. They could live under what God says, I will do, but now they're going to live under the words, if you will obey. And you can see there is a dramatic change in the way in which God deals with man from promise up until Exodus chapter 18, up until Exodus chapter 19, until now, it is a law. If shows its head. If. And it pushes itself into the story as God says, if you will obey, I will bless you. If you do not, I will curse you. And then we read through the rest of the book of the Old Testament and we see God plays out before them the wickedness of their heart. And so the dispensation of law ends in absolute failure with all of Israel gone into captivity. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect righteousness. He dies for their sin and for ours and offers salvation to all who will believe. The dispensation of the law begins here in Exodus chapter 19, and it begins with that two-letter word, if you will obey. May God help us to turn from our own self and legalism, to turn to the beauty and salvation that is available for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we thank you again for your absolute perfection, for your holiness, your justice, your righteousness, which was manifested in the Garden of Eden and manifested again to Abraham and Moses, manifested again to David and Samuel, manifested to Saul, and manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that every place we turn in your word, we see revealed for us your righteousness and how unrighteous we are, your holiness and how unholy we are. And we thank you that your solution to all these problems that man has demonstrated down through the course of history is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who died for us. Turn our eyes this morning upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is willing to receive all who believe and bring them into that circle of friendship and fellowship from which there is no departure. Thank you again for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.